What do you do when you feel pain that is too deep to bear, or when you see that pain in others? What do you do when your prayers go unanswered? I have an abundance of trite answers, of answers that are just a little too neat, a little too tidy, a little too cliche. I'm sure most, if not all of them, are already familiar to you. Most have something to do with not knowing God's plan and then try to move you into a space of passive acceptance, one that waits in hope for a better time to come. The Apostle Paul wrote about seeing through a mirror darkly to point to the imperfection of human knowledge and the faith that once we have all been joined together again after the resurrection, we will see more fully and begin to comprehend the beauty of the divine plan. We just need to wait in faith, in hope, and in love for that moment. Aquinas wrote that we see the back of a tapestry, a jumble of tangled lines and knots, disordered chaos that hides the beauty of the finished image on the other side, that we will see once we have been joined in Christ through the resurrection. I myself have in the past pointed to the story of Monica, the mother of Augustine. Monica was a devout Christian, and she tried to raise Augustine in the church, but was mostly unsuccessful. One day, when Augustine was what we might now call a young adult, some of his friends booked passage to Rome, which at the time had something like the combined draw and influence of DC, New York, and LA. Augustine told his mother he was just going to the docks to say goodbye to his friends, but Monica knew her son. Monica suspected otherwise. So she went to the chapel and she prayed that Augustine would not go off to Rome, that he would not go to the big city to be corrupted. And of course, Monica's suspicions were correct. She knew her son, and as she feared, he got on the ship and left for Rome, where we'll just say he became thoroughly debauched. It was, however, in Italy, where Augustine would receive the education that led to him becoming a bishop, committing to the church, and becoming one of the most significant theologians in church history. In this way, Monica's prayer, which was ultimately more concerned with her son's spiritual well-being than his geographic location, was eventually answered, and answered in a way that not only permitted but required that her prayer at least temporarily appear to have been denied. Looking back, this is a tidy answer for us speaking here centuries later, just as it was a tidy answer for Augustine himself, who wrote of this decades after the fact. But where does it leave Monica when she returns home from the chapel to find her son has left? What would you tell her when she came to tell you the story that her son had left her and that she feared what would become of him? Would you tell her that God will make all things well in good time? She must wait and pray more. Would you tell her that her present suffering must serve a greater purpose? Would you tell her to seek forgiveness? That if she had just been a better mother, Augustine might not have left? I hope not. Monica is not one for trite answers or passivity. Monica is not to be trifled with. Monica booked passage on a ship herself. She chased her son across the Mediterranean from Carthage to Rome, and then on reaching Rome and learning he had left, chased him across Italy until she finally tracked him down in Milan. In Milan, where Monica met and then introduced her son Augustine to Ambrose, Bishop of Milan and another great early theologian, to Ambrose, whose tutoring and education was critical to Augustine's development into a church leader we still read 1,500 years later. Monica did not meekly accept her fate. Monica did not wait for God's plan to be revealed or to become clear. Monica did not accept a passive role. Monica was not one to be trifled with. And I think Monica likely had better friends than Job. Today's passage from Job comes in the middle of a conversation between Job and his so-called friends. After Job's tragedies, the friends came to visit, and it started friendly enough. They were so shocked by his losses that they just sat with him for 7 days. But after those 7 days passed, they began to talk, I'll say, at Job. They began abstractly, talking about the justice of God and the rewards that God gives to the worthy and the punishment God gives the wicked. In other words, they start fishing. They want Job to confess, to say that this is all his own fault, so they can assert their righteous superiority, so they can return to their own comfortable bubbles. Job does not play along. Job has done nothing wrong, nothing worthy of the havoc that has been wrought across his life, and so Job has nothing to confess to them, no way to give them the feelings of security and superiority they are hoping to extract. So they accuse Job more directly. They tell Job that he needs to go to God and seek forgiveness, and that is where we pick up in our text today. This is what Job is answering when he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find God." Except Job is not preparing to go before God in contrition to ask forgiveness, because Job has done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve all that has happened to him. Job wants to confront God, wants to seek answers, wants to understand why. Wants to know why God has abandoned Job. Job says, "I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." Job does not waver. Job does not allow his friends to browbeat him into a false confession that would serve only their comfort, however hard they want him to. And now, no matter how hard we might still try to blame others for the injustices inflicted on them, no matter how hard we demand others take the blame for their pain so that we can continue to live unaware of our own complicity, neither Job's friends then nor we today can get that easy absolution, that cheap grace. Job does not want cheap or easy grace. Job is ever confident that his Redeemer lives, that if he can but find God, that Job should be acquitted forever by his judge. This is not to say Job thinks this will be easy, Job's confidence is not foolishness. Job says, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Job may want to hide. He may want to give himself and his friends the easy, comfortable answer that somehow this is all Job's own fault. But Job knows this is a lie, and so Job is prepared, as Monica was, to do more than meekly await a better future, but to seek one out. Job does not want to return to his happy, comfortable, ignorant bubble. Job has been awakened. Elsewhere in the text, Job speaks not only of the injustice of his own situation, of his own suffering, but of the injustice and the suffering he now sees all around him. Job's suffering has awakened him to the reality that there are countless others whose suffering we ignore, whose suffering Job had ignored, because we are able to rationalize it as a just punishment for something they have done, whether we know what they did or not, whether the punishment is proportional to their alleged offense or not, even whether they are actually guilty of anything or not. Job shows us that we can do better. Job shows us in the mirror that we do not have to meekly accept it when someone uses religion, government, or culture against us. And Job shows us that we do not have to permit that treatment of others. For that, friends, thanks be to God.